Father, we thank you that your word guides us and draws us to your very heart. We open our hearts to you this day, this time, this hour, to receive all that you have for us, that we may give all that we have to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I'm honored to preach and officiate this morning while Pastor Steve is celebrating his godson's ordination. And he's in Raleigh. So let's pray for these two happy occasions, please. Father, we thank you for providing us with holy shepherds. As you ordain Steve's godson, Jason, we ask you to fill him with your Holy Spirit, your holy anointing, that he may impart to those under his care the word of your testimony, the sacraments of your grace, and the love of your heart. Fill us with that same word and grace and love, that we may shine with your glory and honor your great name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
God reveals his identity, his purpose, and his power, and his majesty to his people because he loves us. And he doesn't just want to share life with us. He wants to share the kingdom of God with us and all that is a part of that. He's been about that task ever since the beginning.
Fred.
Our Old Testament lesson today, he calls Moses to come apart from the people to the top of the mountain. And he took Moses and Joshua. Joshua went with him. And he took them apart for a holy purpose. And that holy purpose was that he wanted to declare to them, the kingdom, and to declare to them the commandments that would guide his people in the kingdom. You know, if we don't have any instructions on how to get about the kingdom of God, it'll be awfully hard for us to walk there and to benefit from the grace and glory that God has. And so God declared to Moses that he would give him the tablets of the stone with the law and the commandments for the people's instruction. And Moses was to prepare two stone tablets, and God himself would write upon them. Moses had to wait for God, and he had to wait with God, but it wasn't an onerous burden, not at all. It was a time of abiding in the presence of God. My goodness. Awesome presence. God came down upon that mountain in a cloud, and there was rumbling and thunder and lightning as the earth responded to the majesty of this great and awesome visitor. Moses told the elders of the people that they had Aaron and Hur there with them, so that if any dispute arose or any question arose that needed guidance, they would be there to help them. God left a holy order for them while he took Moses apart. No one else was to come up on the mountain. No animal was to touch the mountain. Or if one should touch the mountain, they would surely die. God was serious about his boundaries. What a wonderful thing. When Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered him, and the glory of the Lord settled upon the whole mountain. amazing to imagine what that must have looked like. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain, all over the mountain. And when Moses entered the cloud, he went up the mountain. He went where God called him to be. And he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The psalmist answers a question for us. That question is, who is this God with whom we have to do? Who is he? What is he like? Now the psalm that we read today is different from the Coverdale Psalm in the prayer book, but the Coverdale Psalm begins this way: "The Lord is King." That's who he is. He's King. He's the mighty King, and we are to approach him in the most humble and respectful manner. And the psalmist continues, at his majestic presence, let the people tremble. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all people. Let them confess his name. You know, when you confess God's name, you say along, confess means to say along with God that which God already knows, whether it's his great name or your great sins. The same is true. God already knows. But we say it along, we say it because it's the holy and humble thing to do, to come to God acknowledging his great glory and his majesty. Yes. Let them confess his name, which is great and awesome. He is the Holy One. O mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. And the psalmist declares, our solemn responsibility is to proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and to fall down before his footstool. Yes, he is the Holy One. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among those who called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Those four words could slip right by us without even garnering our notice. He answered them. None of the other false gods could answer. They didn't have any breath. They had no life. But God, the creator of all there is, in his majesty, answered them because he loved them and he wanted them to know. Still does, always has. To know the answers to their questions and the answers to many questions they never even thought about asking. Sometimes we talk about God answering our prayers or not answering our prayers. And, you know, the Lord said to me one time, did you ever think about how many prayers, how many unanswered prayers I've already answered? Yeah. So let's be mindful of that too. Yeah. Well, none of the other gods had any way to answer Jesus. He is the only one and true God. And He wants for us to call upon him. He spoke to them out of the pillar of cloud, and they kept his testimonies and the decrees that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them indeed. You were a God who forgave them and yet punished them for their evil deeds. Proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and worship him, says the psalmist, upon his holy hill. For the Lord our God is the Holy One. There's a defining question also that confronts every person, no matter who you are or where you came from. A defining question confronts every one of us. And that question is, on whose authority are the decisions based that guide your life? On whose authority are the decisions based that guide your life? Is it this God whom the psalmist declares? This one whom Paul worships in today's epistle? Paul says, I'm not distracted by what used to be or by what might have been, but I'm consumed by what is in Christ alone. Wow, yeah. Let's be consumed by what is in Christ alone. And not dither around about what might have been or what already has been or what failed to be. Paul says, my worth is not measured by what can be earned. Neither is yours. My worth is measured by what Christ Jesus has already paid upon the cross. And that alone. Everything else, he says, I count as rubbish, a mere distraction, not worth considering in light of the surpassing worth of Christ's sacrifice. It is for Christ's sake that I have lost all things. My righteousness is through God and is in faith, is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What Christ accomplished upon the cross was to sanctify, was to make holy the suffering of his sacrifice. If you find yourself a bit perturbed about some suffering you may be undergoing or some inconvenience that may be confronting you and you're consumed by that annoyance, consider this. Consider this. It's a good moment to join Jesus in the suffering that he paid for you and me on the cross. Lord, forgive me for dithering and a mere inconvenience, but let me share, oh God, in the holiness of this moment. Sanctify my heart in this moment that I may with humility and great honor share with you the holiness of your suffering for me and for the whole world. Paul continues, he says, it's not what I've gained that counts to me, it's what I have surrendered to God that counts. That's the measure of my worth, not what I've gained, but what I've surrendered. That's the pearl of great price. In God's economy, it's not what we garner for ourselves that marks our worth, but it's what we have surrendered to God. Surrendered. Paul says, it's not that I have already obtained this precious, priceless treasure, or that I have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have obtained it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is clear that the authority who is the basis for the decisions that he makes is Christ alone. Christ alone. In our gospel for today, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure and for his rising from the dead. He was about to reveal to them his identity. He was about to reveal his own identity. Many conjectures were about his identity. He was about to make that revelation personal for them. He asked them who people said he was. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Well, Peter replied, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus replied to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has made this known to you. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Then he began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised from the dead. Well, 6 days later, after this encounter, he took Peter and James and John, the brother of James, with him and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured. What he looked like was not at all like what he looked like at the bottom of the mountain. He was changed. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And just then there appeared Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Well, how did they know that was Moses and Elijah? You know what? Don't do it now, but sometime before the week's over, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll find the nine of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us. One of those nine is a gift of knowledge. That's a gift by which God imparts to you something that you could not possibly know any other way. He's still giving them out, by the way. He's still doing that. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and received the gift of tongues, I was delighted and overjoyed and all that. I thought that was all that I was likely to get. I later on learned, no, you're supposed to ask for all nine of those gifts. Look, and whatever else God might have for you. So ask God for all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're there for you. Praise be the Lord. Well, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, we'll build three booths, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped him. A voice from the cloud spoke and said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down on their face on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Jesus took Peter and James and John to the mountain of transfiguration to reveal to them who he was. And to reveal to him who he was in a much more grand and majestic way than simply saying, hey guys, I'm Christ. Nothing like that. No. They beheld him in their heart and soul and their body. Their body fell to the ground in awe of what happened, who he was. No, but he took them there to reveal to them just who he was. But you know, even the brightest of us around here or anywhere on earth can't behold all who Jesus is, but they beheld who they could. God was there to continue to reveal to them and to you and to me more of who Jesus is and how he is who he is. So never quit. Ask him for more. You don't ask him for more because you're greedy. You're asking for more because you're needy. Okay? To do all that he has for you to do. And to enjoy it. Hallelujah. One of the reasons why things are so terribly wrong in the world today is because people don't care who God is. They're not interested in knowing who God is. They're very wrapped up in who they think they are. My godfather had a little plaque on the wall in the hallway by his telephone, back when we had phones that were nailed to the wall and we couldn't carry them off. And this little plaque was a picture of a wise old owl. And the caption was, "It's what you learn after you know it all that really counts. So don't take yourself too seriously." Well, that's a good problem. I grew up with that. I'm not sure how much I learned from it, but I'm still trying. Well, the psalmist begins the psalm for today, "The Lord is King." He's King. It means all authority in heaven and on earth has been enthroned in him, has been vested in him. He alone is sovereign. Sovereign. That means he gets to call all the shots. All of them. As long as the sovereign is honest and holy, things will go well. But if someone who is not honest, not holy, should get into the position of sovereign, king, president, dishonest actions and unholy decisions will take the kingdom in a bad direction. Evil will be called good. Good will be called evil. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. God declares, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." The disciples were shortly to see evil leadership at its worst. A sharp contrast to Jesus' righteous sovereignty. In Psalm 94, verses 20 and 21, the psalmist proclaims, "Can a corrupt throne be allied with you, O Lord? A throne that brings on misery by its decrees? The wicked band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death." The writer speaks of injustice at the center of power. When injustice is found at the center of power, there can be no peace. Not even for the one at the center. Do we see that today? You all notice that? God wants to reveal something from his kingdom in heaven. He often allows someone to behold some feature of his kingdom in heaven to convey to them the majesty and the purpose for his calling them aside. Well, such was the case when Jesus took Peter and James and John up the mountain of transfiguration. The revelation was life-changing. It was meant to be. You ever had such a life-changing event like that? I bet you have. I bet you have stepped into the glory of God and had revealed to a level and a depth that you never expected to have that reveal when you wandered into that room. One Sunday evening, a long, long time ago, I arrived a few minutes early for our youth group meeting at church and sat down in the most comfortable chair in the common room there. And I laid my head back on the chair and realized that it was the first time all day long that nobody needed to talk to me. And I didn't need to talk to anybody else. And so I just laid my head back and was enjoying that moment. And a little song presented itself to my consciousness. You know how that happens. Maybe you know the song. In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. You know it? In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Him. Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. I love you. Well, that was pleasant, and I just had my eyes closed, so I just listened to it play over again, you know. And so the song is playing over in my heart, and suddenly I heard a voice with these ears. And that voice said to me, "Do you know that I'm singing a love song to you?" Well, I opened my eyes to see who would come in. Well, nobody came in that had skin on. And so I said, "You mean the Lord of all creation, of heaven and earth, is singing a love song to me, John Grayson?" This time he said, "In my spirit, yes, can you hear it?" And I said, "Well, sometimes I can and sometimes I can't." About that time, the door swung open, a dozen teenagers bounded into the room, and that holy moment was over with. But what wasn't over with was the joy of heaven. The joy of heaven that kept bounding up in my spirit. Gosh. And I was just overcome, to tell you the truth. And that same joy stayed with me the whole next week. And the following Sunday, it was still there. When it came time to serve Holy Communion, the choir began singing a song. I was singing a song during communion. And I'd heard this song before, and I liked it. I don't know anything except what the chorus is, but it's a great song. And it goes like this. Sometimes, hallelujah. Sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently speaking, our hearts in one accord. Well, when I heard that, it was amazing. And the tears began to flow, and my soul was about to burst out of me, and I wasn't sure I was standing on the floor anymore. And I said, "Jesus, this is not a good time. I got to give these people communion." Isn't it amazing what ordinary things happen in a holy moment? But anyway, he didn't pay any attention. And so the choir kept singing sometimes, hallelujah. And I learned a long time ago that to put a handkerchief in the front of my prayer book, which is always on the altar. And so when I went by the next time, I grabbed my handkerchief out of my prayer book and kept on going, and they're still singing sometimes, hallelujah. I didn't think I was going to be able to stay on my feet to finish serving communion that Sunday.
Praise God.
Well, I did. When I got home, I sat down and laid my head back in my comfortable chair there, and this joy is still bubbling up, and the tears are still kind of weeping out, and suddenly I heard the Lord say in my spirit, "Did you hear my love song today?" I said, "Yeah, that's what that was about." "Yes, I did. I did. Oh, I did hear it." Jesus had revealed who he is and what kind of God he is, and I'm changed forever. And praise God. And there's so much that I still need to learn and you still need to learn about how much he loves you and the ways he loves you and what he purposes for you and for me and for the body of Christ and indeed for everybody else. But he's always ready to teach me, always ready to teach you. And so don't ever quit learning. Yeah. Oh, Jesus, I pray. Give every person here a love song to sing to you. Let it pray over, play over and over to you, O Lord. And Lord Jesus, let each one of us hear the love song you are singing. Jesus, O Lord. Let there be a chorus of endless praise ringing through our hearts to honor you. You are worthy of all honor.